over to me. So I'm a little bit slow this morning, as you might have spotted from the notices, because I've my habit of finishing up the children's orange juice when they don't finish it off has finally caught up with me, and I've got a cold. So I'm feeling quite relaxed, so I don't mind if I get things wrong, and just hopefully you can sort of bear with me, and we'll get there. So we'll start with a little bit of film trivia. A quote. Let's see if you can identify which film this comes from. And teenagers at the back, some of you might know this. Okay, film trivia, quote, what film does this come from? You think you know how the world works. You think that this material universe is all there is. What is real? What mysteries lie beyond the reach of our senses? At the root of existence, mind and matter meet. Thoughts shape reality. That's pretty cryptic, isn't it? Anyone got any guesses? No. Gracie, oh no, you might have some inside information that will enable you to know the answer. But if no one else has got any guesses, I'll let you have a go. Emma thinks it's The Matrix. Good guess, but no. Go on then, Grace, have you got a guess? No, okay. Right, I'll reveal the answer then. Oh, no, Joan knows, but I preached the sermon to her yesterday, so that's cheating. Yes, the winner. It's Doctor Strange. There we go. I've not seen it. Is it any good? Yeah? It's all right, yeah. So there's lots of really good quotes from it on IMDb, which is where I got that one from. So, okay, anyway, that's enough for Doctor Strange. I think, actually, in some ways, Jesus is a bit like the original Doctor Strange, because he can do things that we can't most of the time. He's just a human, but much more, and he says some really strange and puzzling things at times. Who thinks that sometimes Jesus says some strange and puzzling things? Yep, general agreement. Okay, that's good. So we're going to look at some of the things that Jesus says. This is like week 2 or 3, I think it's week 3 of our series of sort of Lent things. And then in 2 weeks' time, when we next have a sermon, it'll be Palm Sunday. So that's kind of the end of this sequence. But today, we're going to look at some bits from the Bible that are leading up to Jesus coming to Jerusalem, to Holy Week, to the final week of his life here on earth. So we're going to read quite a long block, more or less a whole chapter. It's in Matthew chapter 19 and 20. So as we read it, there'll probably be some bits where you're not quite sure what it means. Don't get stuck on those bits. Just kind of keep listening, keep reading, and just try and sort of soak it all up. And I also want to plant a little seed before we read, which is that the things that make Jesus amazing, the things that make him a bit like the original Doctor Strange, so the amazing things that he can do, his great love and sacrifice, the really strange things that he says, they're all connected together, and they're all connected together with his relationship with his Father God. So that's my little seed to plant before we read. Now, having said that, I completely forgot to ask anyone to do the reading. Does anyone feel like reading a whole chapter of Matthew 19, verse 28 to 20, verse 28? Does anyone feel like... Yeah, do you want to go? 19, verse 28 to 20, verse 28. Oh, did you just do that, Aubrey? Oh, thank you. Aubrey is the new Doctor Strange.
Right. Yeah, 20 to 28.
19 verse 28, so that's starting from there.
Yep, it's the end.
Through to the next page.
Right. So, okay.
Through to there.
Okay. Okay. So from there.
Yeah.
Jesus said to them, "You can be sure that when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne in the new age, then you 12 followers of mine will also sit on thrones to rule the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, our father, our mother, our children, our fields for my sake, will receive 100 times more and will be given eternal life. But many who now are first will be last, and many who are now are last will be first. The kingdom of heaven is like this. Once there was a man who went out early in the morning to hire some men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them the regular wage, a silver coin a day, and sent them to work in his vineyard. He went out again to the marketplace at 9 o'clock and saw some men standing there doing nothing. So he told them, "You also go and work in the vineyard, and I will pay you a fair wage." So they went. Then at 12 o'clock and again at 3 o'clock he did the same thing. It was nearly 5 o'clock when he went to the marketplace and saw some other men still standing there. "Why are you wasting the whole day here doing nothing?" he asked them. "No one hired us," they answered. "Well then, you also go and work in the vineyard," he told them. When evening came, the owner told his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, starting with those who were hired last and ending with those who were hired first." The men who had begun to work at 5 o'clock were paid a silver coin each. So when the men who were the first to be hired came to be paid, they thought they would get more, but they too were given a silver coin each. They took their money and started grumbling against the employer. "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "while we put up with a whole day's work in the hot sun, yet you paid them the same as you paid us." "Listen, friend," the owner answered one of them, "I have not cheated you. After all, you agreed to do a day's work for 1 silver coin. Now take your pay and go home. I want to give this man who was hired last as much as I have given you. Don't I have the right to do as I wish with my own money? Or are you jealous because I am generous?" And Jesus concluded, "So those who are last will be first, and those who are first will be last." As Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and spoke to them privately as they walked along. "Listen," he told them, "we are going up to Jerusalem, where the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death, and then hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him, whip him, and crucify him. But 3 days later, he will be raised to life." Then the wife of Zebedee came to Jesus with her 2 sons, bowed before him, and asked him a favor. "What do you want?" Jesus asked her. She answered, "Promise me that these 2 sons of mine will sit at your right and your left when you are king." "You don't know what you are asking for," Jesus answered the sons. "Can you drink the cup of suffering that I am about to drink?" "We can," they answered. "You will indeed drink from my cup," Jesus told them, "but I do not have the right to choose who will sit at my right and my left. Those places belong to those for whom my Father has prepared them." When the other 10 disciples heard about this, they became angry with the 2 brothers. So Jesus called them all together and said, "You know that the rulers of the heathen have power over them, and the leaders have complete authority. This, however, is not the way it shall be among you. If one of you wants to be great, he must be the servant of the rest. And if one of you wants to be first, he must be your slave. Like the Son of Man, who did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life to redeem many people."
Thank you, love. Right. So there's a lot of stuff there spread over 2 chapters in Matthew. So just to quickly sort of summarize it, Jesus tells his disciples that there's a great new age coming when we will rule with him. Then he tells a parable. Then he warns his disciples that he's going to be killed, but God will bring him back to life. And then Jesus and his disciples have a little discussion about who's going to have the biggest throne. So, sort of 4 things there. Now, before I sort of try and pull something from those things, what I'd like is for you to have a go at that. So, could you get into groups of 6 or 7 or 12? 12's a bit too many. More like 6 or 7 or 8. And half of you are going to look at the parable, and half of you are going to look at the my throne's bigger than your throne discussion. So I've got some questions that are going to appear on the screen now. Are those big enough to read? Probably someone. So could you move and get in some groups, and then I will assign you either the parable or the conversation with Jesus. So this group at the front here, do you want to have a look at the parable? Okay. And then other group at the front, Will's group, you're now, yeah. You want to look at the conversation with Jesus. So that's chapter 20, verses 20 to 28. And then the colouring group, do you want to look at the parable? And then the really little group, do you want to look at the conversation with Jesus as well? Cool. Thank you. So just because we've already read it, you won't need to spend time reading it. You can just get straight into thinking, what does it mean? Are people feeling nearly ready? One more minute. No one said no. One more minute it is. Right. I'm going to come round and find out what your thoughts are now. So we're going to start at the back because the last will be first. So it's in keeping with the general theme. So the colouring themed group, are you ready? Yeah, sure. Who wants to speak? It's great. Or
the first one is the employer person is like God. And all the employees are like us and doing stuff. And B, the market owner kept going back to the marketplace because there's never enough work that... There's always work that people can do. And it's like Jesus always wants people to come to heaven and come to know him. And there's never enough people. And the complaint of the workers at the end.
What did you think? You had the...
They did work, some people only worked 1 hour, but some people worked like 12 hours, but they all agreed to that wage at the beginning, so that's what you're going to get at the end.
I think a good, really good point that you made as well, Gracie, was that what she was saying was that if it was the workers are likened to Christians, that it doesn't matter whether you've been a Christian all your life or on your deathbed, okay. The reward is going to be heaven, and there isn't going to be a higher grade of heaven or lesser grade of heaven, maybe, if we were kind of thinking, but yeah, that way.
Cool. Okay. Let's go to the other group who also were thinking about the parable. That was you, wasn't it? Who wants to speak? There you go.
Yeah, what they said, yeah. Pretty much. I mean, the thing about the why do you think the vineyard owner kept going back to the marketplace, we thought that he was seeing people, it wasn't so much, oh, I need these workers, it was that there was much more of an emphasis really on the fact that he saw them doing nothing, and he wanted to bring them in, so.
Yeah. And also about expectations.
Yes, they were complaining because their expectations had risen when they saw what people who'd done a little were getting, they had false expectations of what they were worth.
Okay. So some people say this parable should be called the parable of the compassionate employer rather than the parable of the workers in the vineyard. Because as Johnny put it out, yeah, he had all the people he needed the first time he went. Why does he keep coming back? It's because he's saying, oh, you know, I want to give you something. I want to help you here. Okay. So that's some thinking about the parable. Maybe as well, just a little thing that can sort of help to make this picture a bit more understandable for us, because if you go to John Street Market in Bradford, you don't see people sort of standing around, kind of waiting for someone to employ them. If you were looking for a job in Bradford, where would you go? The job centre, yeah. And that's basically what the marketplace was then. Instead of the job centre, you just went and stood in the marketplace and hoped that someone would come and employ you. And I suspect that when someone did show up who looked like they wanted to employ people, the kind of biggest, strongest, fittest people would somehow manage to be at the front of the queue. But this employer, he wants to get all of them in. He wants to, you know, give all of them a chance. So, right, the conversation with Jesus. So let's start from the small group. Who wants to speak?
Go for it, Carl. Okay, so who comes to talk to Jesus is the wife of Zebedee, and that's she's there on behalf of James and John. Mm-hmm. And so what price do they have to pay? That's they have to be willing to drink the cup that Jesus is going to drink from, which is, of course, he's talking about his imminent death. And I kind of think he's actually saying, I'm not sure you can drink from this cup. You will later, but you can't actually go in my stead, because it's kind of important that I do. And then what will they get for going on a journey of suffering? Well, they get to serve, and they don't get to be important. And do I think that's fair? I think it's amazing. I think it's brilliant that you get to serve other people. That's just an incredible, what do you call it, blessing, a great thing.
Cool. Thank you. Thank you. So it's really not fair being the second group, isn't it? Because someone else says loads of things, and then you get to... Go on, Honora. You've been volunteered.
What's it all hands now?
James and John.
Yeah, James and John. They should have thought it's... I'm sorry. I can't remember what I said now. It was something to do with... What we're all getting is going up to heaven anyway, and they should have been grateful for that. It doesn't matter where you're sitting. You're in God's kingdom. And I can't remember what else I said. But yeah, we're all equal. So some people think that if they buy the best things or do more, they're going to be higher up, and it doesn't. God looks at us as all equal. You know, it doesn't matter if you've got money or not money or skills and stuff, and that's what people need to remember.
Thank you. Oh, little postscript.
But I was thinking, in the same way, just going back to the other thing that was mentioned, people can be really offended by someone who's lived their life and then becomes a Christian at the 11th hour kind of thing. But I was thinking that people are equally offended by God's generosity in what he's prepared to forgive, because obviously the Bible says if you repent and believe on Jesus, then you will be saved. Obviously, you need to repent, but... obviously, some people have done some terrible, terrible things, you know, but actually, to God, he still offers those people the same forgiveness. And one thing that really offends people is forgiveness, really, that how can you forgive that person? How can you? But it's the same kind of generous heart of God, that if you repent and believe, then he will forgive you also. Obviously, you know, if you've done something wrong, you need to go to jail, you still need to go to jail, but... the forgiveness is there for the most hideous things that we could think of. That how could you forgive that person? But actually Jesus says, if you repent and believe in me, then I will forgive you. And he's looking for sinners to come back to him.
So when he's saying, why do you think the vineyard owner keeps going back? He is looking for people who are lost, who are sin-trapped. He's come to get the sin-sick, not the righteous.
Brilliant. Well, I'll just go home after that. No, that was really good. Thank you. Right, okay. Hi, boys. Do you want to go to the back with those? Do you want to go now? On your way. Go on, Nathan. Okay. So, great. Right, so we looked at the parable and at the who's got the biggest throne conversation. But there's something that ties these two incidents together, isn't there? And that's why I wanted us to read them all together like that and look at it all together. So let's have a look at something that we heard in what we read. And we heard it three times. It was two of the times it was very similar, and one of the times it was quite similar. And Aubrey's going to pop that on the screen now there. So first of all, when Jesus was talking about them sitting on thrones with him, he said, but many who now are first will be last, and many who now are last will be first. Then after he's told the parable, he says, so those who are last will be first, and those who are first will be last. And then after he's explained to them about, you know, you and your big thrones, it's not like this. He says, if one of you wants to be great, you must be the servant of the rest. And if one of you wants to be first, you must be the slave of the others. Like the Son of Man, who did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life, to redeem many people. So, I believe in the power of repetition. I believe in the power of repetition. I believe in the power of repetition. And so does Jesus. And that's why he does it. So, there must be something that he's trying to say about reversal, about things being the opposite way round to what we expect. In some way, he's trying to say to us, I know my Father, and I want you to know him, but there are some things that you believe and do that you're going to have to get rid of because they're not the way that the Father does things. So we would naturally, I think, tend to have some sympathy with the workers in the vineyard, the ones who come last, and they think, oh, it looks like it's one silver coin per hour now, so we're going to get 12 silver coins. And they just get one. Because as human beings, we've got a strong instinct for fairness. You work harder, you get more. And if we're not careful, we can introduce that attitude into the way that we sort of think about God, into our churches as well. You know, we can think, well, you know, if you've been here a month, you're sort of there. If you've been here 2 years, you're sort of there. You've only been here 1 year, but you've been helping a lot, so you're kind of there. And you slipped up badly, so you're down there. But that's not the way that God seems to see things from reading this parable and reading what Jesus said after it. So what would a heavenly attitude look like instead? So if we think about the workers in the vineyard, turning up, expecting fairness, grumbling, what would be a heavenly attitude to that look like instead? So I wanted to pick a heavenly example. So I thought, well, let's think about angels. They're very heavenly. Let's go with angels. Now, we don't know that much about angels' day-to-day lives, actually. We don't know what they eat, or if they eat at all. But one thing we do know about them is that when someone decides to follow Jesus, they rejoice. Jesus says that, doesn't he? He says, there's rejoicing among the angels in heaven when one person comes back to God. So when the angels see someone receiving God's generosity, they rejoice. Their eyes are fixed on God. They're like football fans supporting a team of one. But what a one. Yeah, the best team of all. So the workers in the vineyard are actually right. It's not fair. But fairness isn't always the most important thing. People getting to receive God's generosity is more important than fairness. And so if the angels had been the workers in the vineyard and seen others receiving it, they'd have gone, yes, go on, God, do it. And that's the attitude that we want to have too. We want to have that angelic attitude that celebrates God's generosity and goodness. Now, James and John must have been there when Jesus told this parable. They must have been there. But they obviously weren't listening very carefully, were they? And did you like the way, by the way, that their mum comes to ask Jesus this, and then Jesus turns to them and says, you don't know what you're asking. As in, I know it's not her asking this. I know where this has come from. It's you. So it's pretty clear that they didn't listen very carefully. They must have just been, had their minds full of what Jesus said before about sitting on the 12 thrones. They were still thinking about that. But Jesus, again, you know, he doesn't tell them off. He doesn't say, oh, you stupid disciples, don't you ever listen. He just uses it another opportunity. So instead of hearing it twice, we get to hear it three times. He says, okay, boys, let's think about this. The first will be last, and the last will be first. So I'm going to be the first when it comes to, you know, as in Jesus, not me, sorry. Jesus says to them, I'm going to be the first when it comes to the new age, the new kingdom. But how am I going to get there? How is it that I'm going to become the first? I'm going to be beaten, publicly humiliated, shown, condemned as a criminal in front of the whole nation, publicly executed, in terrible pain. I am going to be made the last, the least of all, lower than a servant, lower than a slave. I'm going to be made a criminal. So you want to be seated near me? Well, you need to be last too. You need to give your lives. And maybe you'll be seated near me, or maybe you won't. But if your eyes are fixed on the Father and his generosity, you just won't care. You'll be going, yes, God, you're great. We wanted to do this for you, and we did it. And we see that, you know, they wanted to give their lives to you, and they did it. And they just gave their lives to you in the last minute of their life, and they're sitting next to you. That's fine, God. Whatever you want to do with your generosity, with your goodness, it's great. We celebrate your goodness. So let's be like the angels this Lent. Let's fix our eyes on and big up the generosity and goodness of the Father. And let's walk the same path as Jesus in making ourselves the last. So I think we're going to move to communion now, which seems like a very good way of fixing our eyes on God's generosity, because it's where we remember the biggest display of his goodness that we get to see. Jesus giving his life for us. And if one person could have said, God, this isn't fair, it's Jesus. But he didn't. He just went, God, your generosity, your goodness is amazing. So, Joan's going to lead us in a prayer of thanks at some point, but first, Mel's going to break.